Bible, so I'll help you find it there. It's the book of Judges, chapter 13. I'm going to preach to you this morning on a well-known character, a well-known person, and a story that I'm sure is not unfamiliar to you, but just a story that teaches us so many wonderful truths. Judges chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse number 2 and just read down to verse number 5 this morning. We'll be looking at a lot more than that, but we'll just start at that point. Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse number 2. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse number 2. "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this book we have in our laps that, Father, makes it worth getting together over. And Father, I pray that you would instruct us and teach us from the pages of your word. Lord, help our hearts to be open and receptive to whatever you have for us. God, I pray that each and every heart this morning would have a hunger for something from God. Lord, may we not come this morning just to fulfill an obligation, Lord, but may we come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for only then will we be filled. We pray, Father, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, as they have heard Sierra's testimony here this morning. God, may they recognize their need for Christ to give the hope and the peace that only He can give. And Father, should there be one unsaved this morning, may you save that soul. And Father, for we that are saved, may we learn today from the lesson of the life of this man. In Jesus' name, amen. The nation of Israel was in bondage to the people of the Philistines. Everything that they did, every rule of life, came not from their own government, but from a foreign government. And God was going to raise up a man that was going to deliver, as it said at the end of verse number 5, would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It's interesting to note that the Bible said that he would begin to deliver. I believe this young man whose life we're going to look at had the full potential and capabilities of completely delivering Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And yet even before the story begins, the Bible gives us a little kind of a prophecy or a pre-glimpse and tells us that by the end of this story, he will only have begun to deliver Israel out of their hand. He's going to have the potential to do it, but he's going to fall short of that potential. This man that we're studying is a great man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, his name is listed as one of those Hebrews, or one of those heroes of faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 gives us many, many names of them. So he's got all the potential and all the ability and all the desire and everything he needs to deliver Israel, but he will only begin to deliver Israel. What a sad epitaph it would be for anybody's life to say, well, he began to serve God. Well, he began to please the Lord. And yet that is what we find written at the very beginning of this man's life, that he merely began to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This man's name, of course, is Samson. It's not given to us in this passage. His father's name is given. His name is Manoah. Manoah's wife's name is not given to us, so it's just kind of some interesting things here. But the angel of the Lord comes down to Manoah's wife, not to Manoah, but to Manoah's wife. The angel of the Lord comes down and tells her in verse number 3, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." I want to see, first of all, about this man Samson, as we look about the fact that he began to deliver Israel, I want you to notice that Samson was dedicated. Samson was dedicated. He was dedicated to God. It says in verse number 3, "Thou art barren, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore I pray thee," he says to Manoah's wife, I pray thee, "drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for he shall be called a Nazarite. This young boy that's going to be born to this woman, and she's cautioned not to drink any strong drink or any wine, not to eat anything unclean, because that seed that's in her is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. It's interesting to note that in God's estimation, that life begins while it's still in the womb. He's telling the mother, you be careful what you eat, you be careful what you drink, because it's going to affect that child that's in the womb. Modern science and the abortion industry is trying to convince us that that is not true, but the Bible simply declares that it is. And if God wanted to be this young boy, this young man, to be dedicated from his very beginning, it didn't start when he was born, it started while he was in the womb. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1 that when I was in the womb, thou callest me. So here's a man that's dedicated, not from his birth, but from the very womb, dedicated to God. Can I tell you this, that when you were in your mother's womb, God knew you? Before you were born into this world, before anything happened here, God already had a plan for your life. We got a sonogram of, I love smartphones sometimes. And I got a picture yesterday from our daughter-in-law, Sarah, who's getting ready to have her first. And it was a sonogram taken around noon yesterday, a picture of that baby in the womb and its face and its nose and its ears you can clearly mark. God has fashioned that child from the womb. And Samson in the womb has been dedicated to God. And you as a saved believer right now, you didn't know it back then. Nobody else knew it back then. But God knew back then that you were going to become a believer. And He dedicated you from the womb for service to Him. Samson was dedicated. His birth was announced by an angel. Now you know there's only a couple of people in the Bible that were special enough for their birth to be announced by an angel. There's more than two. There's a few of them, but there's not very many. And so here's Samson, whose very existence was announced by an angel that came down to speak to Manoah's wife. What a beginning he had. Before he's even born, what a start he's got. His mother is dedicated by her diet to the Lord that she might fulfill the vows of a Nazarite. And understand, Jesus was a Nazarene. People get this confused a lot. Jesus was from Nazareth, so he was a Nazarene. That has nothing to do with a Nazarite. Here it says that there should be no razor upon his head. Some people say, well, Jesus had long hair because he was a Nazarene. No, that's not understanding the Bible correctly. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Those are the ones that had the vow. Jesus was from Nazareth, so he's a Nazarene. So there's a little different spelling, different pronunciation, completely different meanings to them. But here is Samson, who before he's even born has already been dedicated in service to God. His birth announced by an angel. His birth, a miraculous birth. The Bible tells us more than once, behold, now thou art, verse number 2, it says about Manoah's wife, his wife was barren and bare not. Now that's kind of redundant, isn't it? If you knew she was barren, you knew that she bare not. But the Bible is using that to emphasize what we need to see. Here's a woman that is not capable or not able at that point in her life to bear a child. So it says in verse 3, the angel says, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. He's repeating himself. He could have said, thou art barren, and they would have understood, but barren and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse number 5, lo, thou shalt conceive. So this is a miraculous birth. This is one of 6 women in the Bible who the Bible declares were barren and then bore. So that puts Samson's mom in a very specific category. His wife was barren and bare not, but the promise was, thou shalt conceive. The promise was, you're going to have a son. And the potential was, he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Here's a young boy that from his very onset, he is dedicated in service to God. You and I can't see things the way God sees them. But the day you committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the day you received Him as your Savior, at that birth, you were dedicated to God. at that birth, if we look by human standard and not by God's standard, again, in the mind of God, we can take that all the way back to the womb. But in the human mind, we can take it back to the point where you and I were born again by faith in Jesus Christ. From that very birth, from that very conception, God had a purpose and a plan for your life. And I hope the purpose and your plan for that life has not just ended up to begin to, but that you'll cross the finish line, but that you'll go all the way with God. Because Samson is going to be an example to us of someone that had all the potential and the dedication, but did not cross the finish line the way he could have or should have. And his epitaph is, he began to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. How much better would it be if the Bible could have said, and he delivered. He's one of 13 judges in the book of Judges, 13 that were raised up. How good would it be if others weren't necessary, but it said, Samson completed the job. He finished the task. He was dedicated to God, and he ran his race, and he delivered Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But no, it says he began. Samson was dedicated. So where's the problem? Well, number two, Samson was disobedient. Samson was disobedient. Can I say this morning? Disobedience will cost you. Disobedience in this life to the laws of the land, disobedience to the things that are right, will cost us in this life. Disobedience to God will cost us even more. Not fulfilling His will, not going all the way for Him, not doing what He's got planned for us, is going to cost us something. And we see that in the life of Samson. Notice here in chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath. Now Timnath is in the land of the Philistines. And saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Remember, Samson is a Jew. He's an Israelite. And now he's going down to the land of the Philistines and he spots a woman in that land. And verse 2, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Now I can't read the end of verse 2 without making it sound completely selfish. No matter how I read it, now therefore, get her for me to wife. No matter how I put a spin on that, I've still got a man telling his parents what to do. I've got a man who's of marriage age, apparently, but still under his father's roof. And he's telling mom and dad, there's the woman I want. Get her for me. Notice what the parents say in verse number 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Here's a man that's going to be called to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, how do you think marrying a Philistine woman is going to come into play with that? But that's his desire. That's what he wants to do. And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson was disobedient to his parents. He had the vow of a Nazarite on him. He has been called to deliver Israel from the land, from the hand of the Philistines, and yet his desire, the lust of his eyes, with all the women that there were in the land of Israel, he desired a Philistine woman. His parents come to him in verse number 2 and say, No, that's not right, that's not good. You need to marry one of your own people. You need to marry one that worships your God. You need to marry one that will go to church with you and to the synagogue and not to their house of worship. You need to marry one of your own people. And Samson says, No, I want her. She pleaseth me. Samson was disobedient. He's been dedicated to God, but he's starting down a slippery slope of disobedience. Disobedience to his parents. She pleaseth me. You know what happens when we're dedicated to God, but we start doing the things that please ourselves? Instead of what pleases God, our dedication is going to decline. Our dedication to God is going to be sacrificed when we decide we want to do what pleaseth me. And I think the sign of the age of the day we live in believers is that we're thankful to be saved and we're glad we're going to heaven when we die. But after that, it's whatever pleases me. God can make no demands. God can make no requirements. God has no right to ask anything of me. I'm going to do what pleases me. We can point the finger at Samson. We can find fault with him. But can I take this a little bit farther? He says in verse number 2, he came up and told his father and mother and said, get her for me to wife. His father and mother said, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy people? And he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me. Then in verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah. Can I say the problem was not just with Samson, the problem was with his mother and his father. They couldn't say no. They couldn't say no. You understand we have a problem in our society today with parents that cannot tell their children no? Isn't it amazing that the first word kids can learn, first word infants can learn, is they don't learn yes for a long time. It's no. And yet parents have a hard time using that word to the kids. The kids use it to the parents all the time, but the parents won't use it to the kids. Can I propose to you that maybe if Manoah had more of a backbone, Samson wouldn't have gotten the trouble he had? But Manoah wouldn't say no to his son? Now, I understand he's a grown son. He's of marrying age. I don't know how old he was. You say, well, he's big enough. No, if he's coming to his parents and saying, get this for me, then they have the ability to say, no, that's not good for you. You don't need that. That won't please God. If we had more parents in America that would put their foot down and say no, we'd have less problems with the younger generation. You know something I cringe every time I hear? When people say, I just don't understand this young generation. They're so disrespectful. They're so lazy. They're so disobedient. I always want to ask this question. Who raised that generation? It's always easy to point at them and say, oh, look at this young generation. Boy, look at that. Aren't they terrible? Well, who raised that generation? Who raised Samson? Manoah, who wouldn't say no to his son. Is it surprising that Samson's going to be so selfish? Is it surprising you're going to say, get her for me, for she pleaseth me, when she's got parents that will not say, no, that's not right. No, you shouldn't do that. People say this, well, I've never had to say this to my kids. If I talk to my dad the way you talk to me, you know what my dad would have done? I never had to say that to my kids. You know why? Because if they ever said anything to me that I would have said to my dad, that my dad would have done something, I did it to them. So I eliminated that middle ground. I took care of that step of saying, my dad raised me right, and I'm not going to raise you right, so I'm going to let you say things that my dad wouldn't let. Do you see the hypocrisy in that? You see the failure in that system? We can't look at the younger generation and blame. I talked about a couple months ago, we went down to the wedding down in Middletown. We went into the Walmart to get something that day. I don't know. You have to go, wherever you go, you have to go to Walmart. I don't know why. But we were in the Walmart, and there was this screaming, loud brat. And Mom's pushing him through the cart, and he's just screaming at the top of his lungs all the way through the store. And I heard somebody say, that's just terrible. They need to spank him. And I said, no, they need to spank her. She's the one that's letting him scream all the way through the store. You know, parents get this idea that when the kid misbehaves like that, everybody's thinking, what a bad kid. No, I'm thinking, what a bad parent. And here's some parents right here that would not say no to their kids, would not say, no, this isn't good for you. You don't need this. You know that mentality, well, I want to give my kids things that I didn't have. Why? You turned out all right. Why shower them with all the things you didn't get so they'll turn out better than you did? No, it doesn't work that way. We need to learn how to say no. I was driving Aaron and Lily the other day. We were driving somewhere. We took them to get lunch. And I said, where do you guys want to eat lunch? And Aaron said, I get to choose? I said, yes, on things like this, you get a choice. And it was a good teaching time. I said, there's sometimes you don't have a choice, but there's sometimes that you do have a choice. And so if it's something you can have a choice in, I want to give you the ability to make a choice so you know that sometimes you can. But sometimes you don't have a choice. You know what she said? Yeah, like getting up Sunday morning and going to church. I said, you got that one right. That's not a choice. You know, if we had more parents that put their foot down and said, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're not going to do. Instead of, then we won't turn out the kids that say, it pleaseth me. You know what happens down the line? The kids end up in trouble. The kids end up a mess. The kids, and the parents say, what? I can tell you what happened. You were too much like Manoah and not enough like Noah. You know what Noah said to his three boys? Get in the ark. Take your wives and get in that boat. They were old enough. They're married. They got their own kids. They could have made their own decision, but Noah said, no, God has told me this is what's going to happen. You boys are getting in that ark with me. You understand when they got off the ark, they were not all really good guys, but they got on the boat because Dad told them to get on the boat. We need to be more like Noah and less like Manoah. Manoah said, Samson, son, whatever you want. I don't think it's right. I don't think you should do it. I don't think God's in it, but we'll go down to Timnath and we'll go find this Philistine woman for you. Samson was disobedient to his parents. Now, you know what that led to, don't you? He was disobedient to God. Farther on in chapter 14, look down if you would at verse number 8. As they're walking down and going to Timnath, it says, after a time he returned to take her, that woman, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. He'd slain the lion earlier. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them not, and he did eat. But notice this, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Isn't that interesting? He told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass. You know why? Because when he had touched that dead animal, he had broken his vow of dedication as a Nazarite. He was not to touch any dead thing. But on his way to Timnath, when he's already being disobedient to his parents and already falling away from his dedication, he's already on this downhill slide. Then he sees this lion he slew, and inside that carcass of that lion, bees had made a big honey nest, so he went by and reached in. He violated his vow and reached in and took that. He was disobedient to God. Disobedience to parents will lead to disobedience to God every time. Samson was dedicated, but he was disobedient. Let's move on, number 3. Samson was distracted. And here's the downhill. He was dedicated, but he became disobedient. And by his disobedience, he became distracted. He lost his focus. He was called to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But he fell in love with a Philistine woman instead. He disobeyed his parents and disobeyed his God by touching the carcass of the lion. He's put his hand to the plow, but now he's looked back, as Jesus told us in the Gospels. And now he's no longer fit to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, he's begun to, but he'll not finish his task. Because he's gone from dedication to disobedience to distraction. Put in simple words, his temptations got the best of him. Now, Samson's temptations are very clear. They're very easy to understand. In Samson's case, his temptations were females. That woman that he wanted from the village of Timnath, he never ended up marrying her. We don't have time to go into the tragic ending in the story. He was engaged to her, but never was able to marry her because of circumstances. So he runs down into another Philistine village. Look at chapter 16. In chapter 16, after that happens, and Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in under her. All right, we have no problem identifying Samson's problem. He's got the lust of the eyes. He's got a problem that's distracted him from what God has called him to do. He has put his eyes on other things. Now, folks, there might be somebody here that's got Samson's problem. I don't know. You might have trouble keeping your eyes in the right place when it comes to the opposite sex. You need to understand that that's a dangerous road to walk down. and that God's blessing is going to be nowhere on that road. And you better repent before it gets any farther down that road or you're going to be in trouble. So it might be that you have Samson's problem. All of us have some kind of problem that we want to focus our eyes on something that's going to distract us from our service to God. What is yours? Identify yours. Understand. What is it? What is it that the devil tempts me with to put my eyes on that's going to distract me from my service to God? Everybody, unless you're dead, the devil is trying to get you off the right track. He's trying to distract you from service to God. He's throwing something your way. Don't be blind. You know, Samson's blindness didn't start when they put his eyes out. Samson's blindness started way back here when he didn't recognize the trouble he was getting into. And you and I as Christians need to be aware that the devil's going to try to throw something our way to get our eyes off of following Christ. And whatever that thing is going to distract us and eventually destroy us. Samson's problem, obviously, was the problem with this woman. And it's easy for us to point the finger at him and to judge him and to condemn him and to look at this story. You know, every time we read this story, we think, Samson, how stupid can you be? Because we've read the story through a bunch of times and we know how it turns out every single time. Here you are with all that potential. Here you are called of God and empowered by God. You know the story of Samson. Empowered by God. He had everything he needed to completely deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But he only began to deliver them. Because though he was dedicated, he was disobedient. And by his disobedience, he became distracted. And he's on a downward spiral. When we begin to be distracted, we're dedicated to God. We've gotten saved. We've been delivered from the world. We've been given a new heart and a new life in God, and everything is so exciting. And we fill our life with the things of God, but it's not long till the devil comes and says, you know, your life's too full. You got too many things going on. You're a little bit too religious. You know, thank God you're saved, and that's a good thing. You say, well, the devil talk like that? Absolutely. Thank God you're saved and everything's fine, but just back off a little bit, would you? Just begin to do the right things. You don't have to go all the way. You don't have to go whole hog. And so when we begin to do that and we back off a little bit, we create a void that the world's going to fill. We create a void that the devil's going to occupy. And he's going to put something in the place of that time or that effort that we one time gave to God. Let me ask you this. Was there ever a time you used to read your Bible more than you do now? Ever a time you used to pray more than you do now? Every time you used to do anything for God more than you do now, can you recognize that though you were dedicated, you've become disobedient in some areas and distracted? So, no, everything's fine, everything's dandy. That's what Samson said. That's how he felt. It's all fine. Get her for me for wife, for she pleaseth me. No longer was his goal, his motive to please God. But she pleaseth me. Turn to chapter 16, you're already there. Samson was dedicated. But Samson was disobedient. Samson was disobedient and that caused Samson to be distracted. He got his eyes on other things. And we find fourthly and lastly, Samson was destroyed. The end of the story of Samson, you know the story. He's in a Philistine prison, a Philistine jail. His eyes have been put out. He's standing there pushing on a big grinder and he's walking behind a cow and treading out the wheat from the chaff, blind, while others sit looking in the window of the prison, mocking him and laughing at him. Samson, that one that from the womb was dedicated to God. That one that was empowered with strength so that he might deliver Israel. Now is completely without strength, being mocked by the very people that he once dominated and ruled over. How far things have turned around. How bad things have gotten in his life. Folks, I've watched in 30 years of ministry, Christians go from the potential of Samson to the destruction of their life. I've seen them follow this progression of disobedience to distraction till their lives were destroyed. You say, how were their lives destroyed? Did they end up in prison? Did they end up in drugs? No, they just ended up without God. They ended up miserable and unhappy. They ended up living it on their own without God's presence and God's power and God's blessing. And I can go back over the years of our church, and not in a judgmental fashion, I don't mean it that way, but I can go back and say, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, and look where they were, and look what they were once doing, and look where they are now. Say, how'd that happen? Well, they were once dedicated, but they got disobedient. Then they got distracted. And then ended up with their lives destroyed. Homes broken, couples not together, out of church, out of service for God, that one time were on fire for God. So how do you explain things like that? Well, the Bible's got a wonderful explanation. It talks about being dedicated, disobedient, distracted, and destroyed. In chapter 16, you know the story. Samson, after having lost that first Philistine wife, then going into that Philistine harlot, it says in Judges 16 and verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, this is in the land of the Philistines, whose name was Delilah. We all know Delilah. We all know the name Delilah. We all know what she represents and what she stands for. Betrayal. Samson gave his heart to her. He fell in love with her, honest, completely. And she completely betrayed him. You know the story. Samson, tell me where your strength lies. Why did she want to know? Well, because the Philistines had covenanted with her for so many pieces of silver. Sounded like a familiar story. The Philistine leaders had said, tell us where his strength was. They didn't know where his strength was, but they knew where his weakness was. It was that woman, Delilah. You know the devil knows where your weakness is? The devil knows where your weakness is. He's been watching you. He's been keeping his eye on you. He knows you better than you think he knows you. And he knows your weaknesses. And those things that you and I just excuse and say, oh, well, it's no big deal. The devil said, yeah, just keep treating it that way. Just keep acting that way like it's no big deal. That's how I got through to Samson. And he sits down there in the lap of Delilah. And three different times she says, Samson, tell me where your strength is. And he gives her a story. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 7. Samson said unto her, if, I've circled that word, if they bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as any other man. So you know what Delilah did? Bound his hair with seven green withs. Woke him up, said, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he broke those withs and came back and was just as strong as ever before. So she says, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Tell me where your strength lies. So in verse number 11, he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as any other man. I know you read the story the same way I do and say, stop! Samson, come on, don't you see what's going on? Can't you see what's happening? Don't you see where this is going to go? We all read the story and look at it that way. But he didn't see it. He had no clue what was coming. Because that's how the devil works. As I said before, Samson was blind before they ever put his eyes out because he didn't recognize what the devil was doing to him. Christian, be careful because the devil works the same way. Notice down in verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went his way with the pin of the beam and with the web. Three times she asked him, and he gave her stories and told her different things, and he didn't catch on. He didn't learn his lesson. Now the third time wasn't the charm for him, it was the fourth time. And the fourth time she began to weep. What man can resist a weeping woman? She began to weep and cry and said, if thou lovest me, tell me where thy strength is. And he broke down and he told her the truth in the middle of verse 17. If I be shaven. Remember that vow that he was dedicated with at the very beginning? Remember where he started? Now he tells her, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak. Can I say this? Samson's strength was not in his hair. It's not because his hair was gone that he lost his strength. Samson's strength was in his dedication to God. And when he sacrificed his dedication to God, he became an open target for the Philistines. People say, well, see, don't shave your hair, you lose your power. Silly. That's not what it's talking about. What was vowed to God, he gave up and therefore lost his power. You and I have been dedicated to God. Remember where Samson started. The vow of the Nazarite upon him. No razor going to come upon him. No strong drink, no wine, none of this. Not touch a dead animal. But that dedication turned to disobedience. And that disobedience turned to distraction. And that distraction turned to destruction. So that's a rough story. Yes, it is. It's a sad story. And it's an oft-repeated story. Just because we don't end up with our eyes put out, grinding in a mill in the land of the Philistines, being mocked and ridiculed, doesn't mean that story is not still going on. There are folks that are one point in his life, here at this point, and dedicated to God, who slowly, 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 slowly end up over in this other place. It's never an overnight transition. It's never a next day thing. It's never 24 hours later. But it's a process of the devil working, getting them to be disobedient to God, getting them not to put their foot down and think the things of God are important and need to be obeyed, then getting distracted by the things that the devil fills the void with. And they're not sinful things. They're not wicked things, but just enough to get us away from that dedication to God and then end up unshorn, end up shaven, ending up that dedication a thing of the past. And then the epitaph is written, Samson began to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. How much better would it have been if that dedication would have followed all the way through his life and at the end it would have said, Samson delivered the Philistines. How much better would it have been for Israel if at the end of the Judges the Bible would have said, and Samson completely delivered Israel. You say, well, what Samson did only affected himself. Not true, is it? Israel went through many more years of bondage under the Philistines because of what Samson did. Our disobedience doesn't affect just us. Samson is an illustration of what the Bible says. Let me read it to you in James chapter 1. We'll close. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Those verses could be an explanation of Samson's life. From dedication to disobedience to distraction to destruction. Let's make a vow not to be a Nazarite. God's not needing any Nazarites today. But let's make a vow that the devil's not going to get us to disobey, to get us distracted, and to destroy us. If it could happen to Samson, it could happen to you. If it could happen to Samson, it could happen to me. We need to stay close to the Lord our God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.